This Bible study is entitled Christmas Actual. Gordon is working from Matthew chapter 2.
Father, we praise you and thank you that we come to a God who is a gracious and caring God. And we come, Lord, in simple humility to ask, O God, that by the power of your Spirit, you will open our eyes to behold the opportunities that are before us. Just bless us as we look into your word and give us wisdom in applying it. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. And it would have gone out on email that the text for today is found in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And we're looking at today at Christmas actual, or if you like, in reality. And that is to say, we're going to be looking at the real Christmas and not the common idea that is held today. Recently, and I've heard this a couple of times, it was heard, a conversation was between two young people who were looking at for a Christmas card, and they saw one with a picture of a stable on and said, look, they're even bringing religion into Christmas. And that tends to be a modern ideology of modern-day Christianity and Christmas. So what we're going to do, the outline is we're going to look at some of the promises of his coming. We're going to see the reality of his coming. And we're going to consider some of the reasons for his coming. But a number of years ago, and I'd forgotten all about it until I was doing some research for today, I got this a sort of typewritten letter in the post. And it goes something like this. Remember my birthday, and a series of question marks and exclamation marks. As you well know, we are getting closer to my birthday. Every year, there is a celebration in my honour. And I think this year, the celebration will be repeated. During this time, there are many people shopping for gifts. There are many radio announcements, TV commercials, and we could add Christmas-style films. And in every part of the world, everyone is talking that my birthday is getting closer and closer. It is really very nice to know that at least once a year, some people think of me. As you know, the celebration of my birthday began many years ago. At first, people seemed to understand and be thankful of all that I did for them. But in these times, no one seems to know the reason for the celebration. Family and friends get together and have a lot of fun, but don't know the meaning of the celebration. I remember that last year there was a great feast in my honour. The dinner table was full of delicious foods, pastries, fruit, assorted nuts and chocolates. The decorations were exquisite, and there were many, many beautifully wrapped gifts. But do you want to know something? I wasn't invited. I was the guest of honour, and they didn't remember to send me an invitation. The party was for me, but when that great day came, I was left outside. They closed the door in my face. Now that takes you right back to the original, doesn't it? There was no room in the inn. And I wanted to be with them and to share their table. In truth, that didn't surprise me, because in the last few years, all closed their doors to me. Since I was not invited, I decided to enter the party without making any noise. I went in and stood in a corner, and they were all drinking. There were some who were drunk and telling jokes and laughing at everything. They were having a great time. To top it all, this big fat man, all dressed in red, wearing a long white beard, entered the room yelling, "Ho, ho, ho!" He seemed drunk. He sat on the sofa and all the children ran up to him saying, "Santa Claus, Santa Claus!" As if he was the party, the party was in honour of him. At 12 midnight, all the people began to hug each other. I extended my arms, waiting for someone to hug me. And do you know, no one hugged me. Suddenly, they all began to share the gifts. They opened them one by one with great expectation. When they had all been opened, I looked to see if maybe there was one for me. What would you feel if on your birthday everybody shared gifts and you did not get one? I then understood I was unwanted at that party and quietly left. Every year it gets worse. That is a picture of actual Christmas in the modern day world. Look again at Matthew 2:2. Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. There is nobody looking for the star today. Well, there might be a few odd bots like you and I who are looking forward to the real reason of Christmas. But on the whole, they're not looking for the star. On the whole, they're not interested in coming to worship him. That's the reality of the situation. That's Christmas today. I think that we need, as believers, to get to the grips with the truth, the threefold truth about Christmas. For we need to have this refreshed in our lives so that in this current situation, we can be more positive of the message of Christmas. Now, what's the positive message of Christmas? I'll come to one or two things a little later, but here is one to grab your imagination. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 letter 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you remember the angel's message to Mary was, "You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." Currently, in modern Christianity, in so-called evangelical churches, we seem to be very reserved in our Christmas presentation. And I was actually brought up in a Brethren Assembly after I became a Christian. And to my amazement, some of the Brethren Assemblies never seemed even to acknowledge the reality of Christmas. And I believe we should, because it is a perfect opportunity for us to proclaim the gospel to the world. Now, I'm going to give you two verses. I did give them last night, I'll admit. So, Scott, close your ears for a moment. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. It wasn't by accident, it was by divine appointment that Jesus came. Now we must always understand this, that God arranged before he began the creation that Christ would come into the world to save sinners. And when the time was ripe, God sent him forth. And if you look very carefully at 1 Peter 1, you will find it says that before the foundation of the world. It is God's divine plan that Jesus would come, be born as a baby. We'll look at some of the prophecies and fulfillments in a few moments, but I want to give you plenty of time tonight to talk about it. But it was God's plan right from the beginning of time. Before he even began the creation, this was set in motion. Notice again a couple of things. God is in control, and the person that we're to expect and who has arrived, of course, as we know today, is none other than his son. And it's interesting that this, right, he who has been born king. Now, normally you're born a prince and you become a king when you ascend to the throne to rule. But he was one that was born king. And that takes you way back into the Psalms. I have set my king upon the throne. God had already set the king. He was born king, he died a king, he lives a king. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, none else and none less. There are many, it begins, the prophecies about his coming begins right away back at the beginning and early chapters of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And you know that chapter verse very well indeed. So I will leave you to ponder on it. But listen very carefully. When the Lord said, the seed of the woman. Now, normally it is the seed of man that generates the egg in the lady's womb. But this was to be born of a woman. So God right here was declaring that his son would not be natural as we understand it. We'll look at that point again as we go on. Secondly, look at the miracle that is implied. Because in Genesis 3:15, there had been nobody born. The only people on the earth were Adam and Eve. And they were God's special creation, created in his image. And sadly, they had rebelled against God. It always seems strange to me that there's Adam and Eve, there's only one rule that they have to obey. One tree, out of all the fruit trees, all the beautiful vegetation, there was only one thing they weren't allowed to touch, or eat, I should say. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one. You couldn't keep it. When Moses comes along, he gives us 10. We can't keep the 10. In the day of the Pharisees, they had 613. If we couldn't keep the 10 or the 1, what chance have we got of keeping 613? And I stress this because it teaches us the uselessness of trying to be righteous in God's eyes in our own efforts. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus had to come. I remember a story from the Second World War. In England, when the Germans began bombing London, a lot of children were taken out of the major cities and sent to live in the country where they would be safe. And there was a number sent to a particular village. And one day, a couple of them were walking along with the teacher. And as they're walking along a big hedge on the left-hand side, they kept hearing this chap, this phrase, "Bother Adam." Silence for a second or two, "Bother Adam." And they asked the teacher what it was about. The teacher shrugged his shoulders. He didn't know. Oh, he said, "Look, here's a gate. Let's go in and see." So they went through this gate. And there was a man on his hands and knees taking the weeds out of the garden. And every time he took a weed out of the garden and threw it to one side, he said, "Bother Adam." Because until they, Adam sinned, there was no weeds. Everything was in good order. So they asked the teacher asked him why he was doing that, and he explained Genesis 3. And the little boys, two little boys, typical in many ways, they say, "Oh, we wouldn't have done that." Anyway, a couple of days later, the teacher was talking to the local vicar, and the local vicar said, "Well, you bring those two boys round for tea on Sunday." And they went for tea on the Sunday, and there was a table laden. Now, you have to remember, the wartime in Britain, there was a great deal of shortage of food. Everything was on a ration. If you got eggs, they were usually dried eggs and things like that. So for this, in those circumstances, to see this feast laid on the table, it was mouth-watering to say the least. And right in the middle, there was a big silver bowl. It was upside down. And they were told they could eat anything on the table, but not to touch the bowl, because what was in the under the bowl would not be good for them. And so the teacher and the minister went out and he walked around the garden for 20 minutes and they came back. And when they came back, there were feathers everywhere. There is that innate curiosity within humanity that will always lead them in direction of disobedience to God. And that's one of the reasons why he had to send his son. So God sets it out very plain, very simple, that his son would come. And when you go through all of the Old Testament, you will find out many things about him. I'm just going to do one or two verses. Otherwise, as I say, we'll be here at midnight and on. First of all, that tremendous section in Isaiah, where we get a tremendous description of someone who was going to become, well, we know who this someone is. We use this particular reading at every Christmas. I think it's Isaiah 9, if my memory is correct. And it says this: "The government shall be his name." And remember, the name in the Old Testament usually told you the character of the individual. Like Jacob, the supplanter, he was a con man. Conned his brother out of his birthright and everything else. So his name, which speaks of his character, would be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Wow. What a character this was who was going to come. This is who the Jews were expecting to come. This is what the Jews were praying for to come. And then when he came, there would be no end to the increase of his government. And there would be a government of peace, just and righteous rule forevermore. He will be endued with the sevenfold spirit. His delight is in God. His judgment will be righteous and not according to sight or hearing. Well, we know that the Lord Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. He knew what they were thinking. He knew everything about them. He will rule with the rod of his mouth, and he will be faithful. What a tremendous description of this one who was to come. And when we examine the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see all these qualities, don't we? This is what Christmas is truly about, this magnificent person being born into the world. go back slightly to an earlier section in Isaiah chapter 7, and you get here the virgin will give bear a son. Now remember Genesis 3:15, the seed of a woman. No man would be involved in the birth of this great deliverer. It was the seed of the woman. It would be a virgin birth. I know a lot of people query the virgin birth, but you link Genesis 3:15, seed of a woman, a virgin shall give forth. Now, I know that in some translations, it has a maiden. But when the Hebrew scholars translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, and that's called the Septuagint version, they translated the word there as a virgin, a Greek word for a virgin. And so we have this tremendous, unique miracle promised that one who was the Almighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, will be born through the womb of a virgin. That which is impossible to man is possible with God. It is not possible for a virgin to give birth. Ah, somebody says, what about all this artificial insemination? Yes, we can do that. But we cannot, without taking male seed from somewhere to make that insemination possible, can we produce children? It is a God-given gift at the best. And in this case, in speciality, the virgin would bring forth the child. This is the truth. Cannot be changed. It was essential if the plan of salvation was to be fulfilled. If born in the natural sense, then he would have been tainted by sin and he could not have died for our sin. It is perhaps one of those great mysteries of the Word of God. We might not grasp all of the implications. Remember, Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That is true for all Christians. We are stewards of the mystery. The Spirit of God gives enlightenment. And so we can see it in the Word of God and we can believe it and we can accept it because God does not lie. Now, of course, when you come through to study in Daniel, you get the actual timetable for his birth, the 70 weeks, 69, and the Messiah comes forth. But listen, let's read Micah. I think Micah is very important. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you will go forth, for one will go forth from you who will be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Bethlehem, first of all, Bethlehem Ephratah. Now, we definitely know that there was at least two Bethlehems in the land of Israel at the time of the birth of Jesus. And in the back of my mind, I seem to remember reading somewhere that there was actually three. But we'll be generous and we'll just stick to the two. But that's why it's Bethlehem Ephratah, so that there would be a distinction, so that they would know the exact place. You see, nothing is left to doubt, no puzzles. Everything is there. It was only a small place, 2 or 3 miles from Jerusalem, but one who would be a ruler in Israel. So that pinpoints it very clearly. But listen to what it says. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Remember Galatians 4:4? How that was pre-planned before the world was created. You see, the one that was to be born was of human descent, yes. But he was also to be divine. He had this dual nature. We sometimes describe that as 100% God and 100% man. But if when you look at them, what you find is tremendously wonderful, isn't it? That they're God, and if we go right away through it, he shows us what family he would be in, what nation he would be in. Everything is given, who he would be descended from, King David, and it goes on and on and on. Why? So that there'll be no mistaking the coming one. As I say, there was that human element of descent, and you've got his family all there, right away through, and miracle upon miracles, time and time again, the enemy sought to destroy that lineage and couldn't. It faded into the background, but it was never destroyed. Athaliah tried to kill all the descendants of David, but one was taken away as a young child and saved. There was no break in the chain. God protected that because God had decreed that the one that would come would be his son as well as the son of man. That's the real meaning of Christian Christmas. That's what we as Christians are supposed to proclaim. Why did he come? Well, we have mentioned one or two things as we've come along. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Oh, praise God. We couldn't save ourselves. Nobody else could save us. No religion could save us. So God himself, in Christ, came down to save us. What a tremendous God we have. What great love and majesty. And yet, do we take the opportunities of Christmas to make it clear? Currently, to me, it seems that we are very reserved in our Christian presentation. Yes, within our churches we'll have carol services. Not in all, but in most of them. Yes, we will give the Old Testament readings and the New Testament readings, but so often we fall short on the reason that this happened. It didn't happen by coincidence. It happened by God's decree. And it had many purposes. One of them is to save sinners. And the only way he could save a sinner was to take a sinner's place. One of the great doctrines of the Bible is the doctrine of substitution. That is absolutely amazing. Christ was my substitute when he bore in his own body my sins on the tree. He was the only one because he had no sin of his own. Now, there's a verse that says he was made sin in a lot of places, people in modern Christianity, we sent to water that down and say it was a sin offering. But he wasn't just a sin offering, he was that, but he was also made sin. He became what we were so that we could become what he is. And that is a tremendous thing. And he came for that purpose. That's the reason for the season. It has to lead. If Christmas does not lead to Easter, we've lost the plot. And I'm convinced that as Christians, we ought to be bolder in our proclamation of this. I remember as a young Christian, I used to be in a little brethren assembly. It was in an upper room. We had a good young people's meeting. There was quite a number of us. About 2 months before Christmas, we would approach social services in England to find out any old people that would be on their own at Christmas. And on Christmas Eve, we would go around, we would sing some carols, real Christian carols, not jingle bells or things like that, not Christmas songs, but real genuine carols proclaiming Christ and his coming and why he came. We knock on the door, we would present them with a parcel, and in the parcel there would be a gospel and a tract, as we tried to tell people of the greatness of Christmas. This doesn't happen these days. I'm not saying we were perfect. I'm sure we got it wrong sometimes in these things. But we were endeavouring to be positive about the message of Christmas. If it doesn't, again, I repeat this over and over again, if it doesn't lead to the Easter, then we have failed in our task of communicating the purpose of Christmas. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sin. This is the reality, Christmas. But it doesn't end there. Why does it not end there? Well, becoming a Christian, being saved, is only the beginnings of the plan of God. Years and years ago, I was in the Church of England. I was a visitor, and I just, on my way out, being a bold, brassy kid, I said to the vicar, I said, "Are you saved?" And he said, "I am saved, and I am being saved, and I will be saved. I am saved from the penalty of sin. Once I become a Christian," and this is tremendously positive, "once I become a Christian, my sin is dealt with. I am being saved in this sense that day by day, I have the Spirit of God in me helping to walk with Jesus. I am saved, in other words, from the power of sin." That, again, is part of the Christmas message. Yes, we are saved once and for all, but there's that continuing, ongoing salvation that helps us to live for God rather than for ourselves or idols. So that's another reason why he came. It's another reason why Christmas is important to us. Because if he hadn't have come, if he hadn't died on that cross for us, if he hadn't have sent to heaven, he couldn't have sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. But that's not the end. He will be saved, the vicar said. And it's right. There will come a day when we will be saved from the very presence of sin. One day, either whether we pass through death or we have the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, one day we'll be ushered into his presence where we'll be separated from sin once and for all, permanently. Saved from the penalty, saved from the power, and then saved from the very presence
all of these things flow out from the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to stop a little earlier than normal. I'm going to stop now. And I'm looking to you to come back with other reasons why Christmas is important. Think about it for a minute or two. If you've got any questions, you can ask them. But if you look at the totality of the plan of God and conceived before he began creation, it will be fulfilled when all creation is done away with, because he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. It's all there. And the central point of the whole plan of God is Bethlehem. Because without Bethlehem, there could be no Calvary. Without Calvary, there could be no heaven. What a tremendous, loving God. What a magnificent Saviour, born to save his people from their sins. Oh, come, let us adore him. So, I know it sounds impossible. I get my leg pulled for being long-winded. But I've deliberately tried to be brief tonight to give you opportunity, because this is a key issue within the Christian church for today. Why do we celebrate? Not for Santa Claus. Not for parties. I must be honest, I was a bit of an oddball when I was a youngster. I could never understand why, as Christians, say at Christmas, we could have a special celebration party for Jesus, celebrating Christmas, and yet not take time to read the Word of God and to pray at some point. It seemed as if we left God on the outside of our celebrations, and he should be central. What? Let me read verse 2 of Matthew 2 again. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.
That was Gordon Stoves on behalf of Gospel Outreach International. In December 2023, part of the Anticipating Christmas series. We hope you have enjoyed this Bible study, and if you'd like to join us for other online Bible studies, then you can find more details at goi.org.uk. You are welcome to share this Bible study with others, but please don't modify it without express permission.